finally gave me appreciation for what my dad went through, right? And I just have one. My dad had to deal with six, okay? So, but I got to say, as hard as my job is, I got to give it up for the moms out there, all right? Because I see what CC does and what CC deals with day in and day out, and no way I could do what she does on a consistent basis. So happy Father's Day, dads. Take it all in, enjoy it, soak it in, you know, soak in all that love. But moms should be Mother's Day every day, okay? but I love being a dad. I love being a dad. It brings so much joy to me, right, to see this little smiling face and this little girl growing up. She's changing day every day. But I've heard this before, and now it's become more and more reality, and it's this, is that, you know, I understood God's love for me before I became a father myself, right? But the love of God has taken on just a whole new level since I became a dad. We talk about a God of grace. We talk about a God of forgiveness. But I'm beginning to understand this in a whole new light, right? Whole new light. I mean, Audrey's a year and a half. She's only a year and a half years, but she's a joyful, happy little girl. But she's discovering her powers, right? She's discovering her powers, like whining, for example. She's discovering that one little look and a little can, like, bend the will of grown adults, like, to hit her will, right? You can sit her down, and she'll stand up just to see what you do, right? You tell her to eat something, she refuses. She does all these things. But just because Audrey disobeys or rebels, or maybe she'll mess up and spill milk all over the floor, whatever it is, doesn't mean that I don't accept her and love her as a little girl. Right? She'll always be my little girl, no matter what. But that's the same with our Heavenly Father, right? He sends us His own Son, Jesus, to show us that we will always be loved by Him. But in spite of our rebelliousness, in spite of just our constantly rejecting Him, we reject Him to do our own thing constantly, God always wants us to be His children. But the thing is we're going to get to today is how much we realize this and understand this directly impacts how much we return the love and in turn love the people around us. Oh, yeah, we got PowerPoint. Sweet. So let me say that again. How much we realize the grace of God and how much we understand this and grasp this for ourselves really directly impacts how much we return this love to Him. And in turn, how we love the people around us, okay? So let's turn to Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. And we might probably all quite familiar with this particular story. Someone's going to read it, and we're going to pray, and we'll get her going. Verse 36 in chapter 7. One of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and took His place at the table. And behold, the woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that He was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed His feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself,
this man were a prophet.
He would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a sinner. And then Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. Jesus said this, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other owed 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, I mean, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, man, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we know that your word brings life. And I pray, Lord, that these words, Lord, this morning would come alive to us. Lord, as we read about Jesus and how he related to this woman who had so much sin on her heart. And I pray, Lord, that God, that we would be able to see clearly your truth, Lord, that comes out of this text. So, Lord Jesus, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd be here amongst us, that you would teach us, that you would highlight to us exactly what you want us to know about this passage and about what this episode that happened to you, Jesus, 2,000 years ago. So thank you, Lord, and we lift this time into your hands. Lord, may your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's set the stage here a little bit. What we have here is the dinner party, right? And as we said before in the book of Luke, Jesus is constantly eating and drinking. There's always times where he's ministering around the dinner table. There's at least 9 episodes in Luke where Jesus is eating. And Jesus is eating in the presence of people who are wanting to learn from him. And so this Pharisee named Simon, and this is not the disciple Simon, right? This is another guy named Simon. Simon's a pretty common name back then. So this Pharisee named Simon invites Jesus over for supper. And this is important to note because, as we've talked about before, inviting someone over for dinner back then was a socially significant event. And it's actually stretching out a hand of friendship to your guest. Okay, it means a lot for this guy Simon to invite Jesus over for dinner.
What it also means to tell us, though, is that Simon is not
against Jesus necessarily. Like, we would assume that all Pharisees are against Jesus. Now, it tells us that Simon possibly even respected Jesus as a teacher. Right? He's heard about all these stories about Jesus. He's heard about how he's healed people, how he's been preached up and down the countryside. All these things are happening that Jesus is at the center of. Right? So Simon might even think of Jesus as this person who's somewhat respected and honored, who needs to be honored in some way. Right? So he hasn't actually necessarily formed this negative opinion of Jesus at this point, like a lot of other Pharisees have, or a lot of other lawyers or clerics have at that time. And at worst, he's probably unsure of him, right? So Jesus has become this big name. And so what Simon's probably doing is he's checking this guy out, hoping that maybe he can get a little bit of insight from this guy. So it's a dinner party. And it's probably a dinner party, though, that's in line with what the Greco-Romans back then called a symposium, right? Some of us have been to symposiums here, and usually what the symposium is in our time is like panel discussion. You have these experts of whatever field they're in, and you have a crowd of people, and what they do is they ask questions and present their arguments and answer those questions. But back then, in the Greco-Roman time, a symposium is basically this meal followed by an extended discussion. This is essentially what it is. So people would sit around this table, and they would be sitting, like, they wouldn't have chairs, right? Because they didn't have dining chairs. They'd be like semi-reclined, and so they'd be like, I don't know if you can imagine it, but like they'd be kind of like this, you know,
like eating like this. And it's very, I don't know, like ergonomically,
it'd be like super uncomfortable. But they'd be like hanging like this.
People would be here, the food would be here, the drinking is stuff, and hanging like this, and just be like hanging
backwards, okay? So I don't know if you, is that pretty clear? All right, so that's what's happening here. You know, it's not ideal positioning for eating, right? Let's just thank God that there's dining chairs that have been invented over time, okay? But back then, I mean, just think about like digestion and stuff, like, you know, your parents tell you, you don't lie down and eat. Anyways, but back then, homes, especially bigger homes, they would have these kind of semi-public rooms that open up into courtyards, okay? So and in these courtyards, like complete strangers can enter, right? The public can enter. Like people just off street can just walk in, and they could see what's going on inside the dining area, and they can like listen in to what discussions is happening, and they can even contribute to the conversation, right? So it's just kind of it's you know, we think of our dining space as like really private, right? No one can enter through those doors, right? Or else they're getting kicked out, or we're calling the cops or something. But back then it's semi-public. You know, there's some privacy, but public can see what's going on. It's kind of weird for us to think about that. But then also at the same time, the poor might even hang out in these courtyards hoping for leftovers. Okay? So this is the backdrop here.
This is just the setting into which this invisible woman
that Luke talks about walks into. Okay? I mean, if you ever read the story and wonder, like, how, you know, they're having dinner. How in the world did this strange, unwanted woman get into this private dinner, right? I thought this before when I read this story. But imagine if this is your house again. You have friends over. You're enjoying this nice conversation with them. You're eating good food. And this woman with this scandalous reputation walks in and just starts acting strangely with your guests. I mean, what are you going to do, right? But let's talk about this woman for a second. Now, all we know about her at this point is that she is a sinner, right? Luke doesn't tell us much about the nature of her sin. But the way the Pharisees are reacting to her presence, the way Luke describes her as a woman of the city, tells us that most likely that this woman was a prostitute, but also that she was a known prostitute with a reputation, okay? So this woman, somehow she learns that Jesus is going to be at Simon's place, and she goes to her home and brings over this alabaster flask that's full of expensive ointment or perfume. And back then, you'd only put stuff in alabaster in order to preserve the value of what you're storing in there, right? So normally you would anoint someone with olive oil, which is cheaper. But this alabaster flask, it's probably an expensive perfume. But what she does next is shocking. It's shocking, and what she does is not appropriate public behavior at all, right? I mean, we can read that already. We can see what she does, and it's like, that's weird. That's not what people should be doing. Because first of all, what she's doing is she's weeping and she's crying so much that it's literally wetting Jesus' feet, right? And it's getting Jesus' feet wet enough that she lets down her hair in order to wipe his feet with hair, okay? So I want to give you a little bit of context about this, because in that culture, letting your hair down, if you're a woman, was publicly scandalous, okay? It's not something you do in public. One commentator even says, and I'm quoting here, letting her hair down in this setting would have been on par with appearing topless in public, right? Letting our hair down is no big deal. But back then, it's the same as going topless, okay? Then what she does next, so you can imagine what's going on in the minds of like these guys sitting around the table, right? What is she doing, right? There's a shock there. There's an embarrassment there. There's a humiliation there. Then what she does next, okay, on top of that, is she starts kissing his feet, kissing Jesus' feet, and pours perfume on them. She's pouring ointment on them. So imagine sitting at this dinner and watching all this happen. I mean, it'd be the most awkward thing ever, right? the most awkward thing ever. It's like you're thinking, Jesus, aren't you going to say something? Stop her. Right? But Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't. He may, he could have said, look, lady, I appreciate what you're doing. I appreciate what you're doing, but this is weird, right? Please stop. But Jesus doesn't stop her. I mean, when it brings up in verse 39, what Simon's thinking to himself, I mean, wouldn't it seem reasonable that Simon the Pharisee would think to himself, man, if this Jesus was a real prophet, I mean, he'd know who this woman is, what she's done, what her reputation is, right? I mean, it seems reasonable for him to think that. But then look what Jesus does here. Look what Jesus does. In verse 40, it says, he answers him, right? And I want to point out, like, notice this. Like, Simon's not even talking out loud here, right? He wasn't thinking these thoughts and he's like, oops, did I say it out loud? He wasn't thinking that at all. But the amazing thing here is that Jesus answers him, right? He knew what he was thinking. Simon was questioning his credentials as a prophet, and then Jesus immediately just squashes. We're jumping the gun here. Hang on a second. Simon was questioning his credentials as a prophet, and then Jesus immediately just squashes any doubts. All right. Before we go on here, I want you to notice that both the heart of Simon and the heart of the woman are exposed at this point. So, Simon's heart revealed to Jesus. I didn't draw this, by the way. I like to think that my art skills are a little bit better than this, but it speaks loudly about what is going on in the heart of Simon here. You know, God, I'm so much better than anyone. Thank you for making me better. Okay, so this is kind of like, I don't know who drew this. I don't know who drew this. But I just found it off the net, and it's public domain, so it's all good. No, I'm not infringing any copyright laws. But here, it speaks loudly about what's going on in this guy Simon's heart. Because Simon's thoughts reveals a lot about what's going on there, right? I mean, on top of questioning Jesus himself, he basically exposes his self-righteousness and pride that he had, because he basically distanced himself from this sinful woman who is acting really strangely here. Who's acting quite scandalously, right? He's distancing himself here from this woman with this sordid past. He's saying, you know, I'm good, right? I'm good, but this woman is terrible, right? She has no place in my dinner table. I never invited her. She's a sinner. What it boils down to is pride and self-righteousness, right? And then on top of that, in verse 44, Jesus compares what the woman did for him versus what Simon failed to do. Right? Keep in mind here that this is Simon's house. Right? Simon is supposed to be the host here. Okay? But this is what the woman did and what Simon didn't do. You know, as a guest, you would expect the host or his servant, right, to wash your feet for you as you enter the house, or at the very least provide water to do so. Okay, so
on Friday night I had all tap over for my
place for dinner. And if it was back then, I would have to, there was what, five of them came? I would have to, when they walked in the door, I would have to get a bucket of water and wash their feet, right? Because back then you'd have sandals, you walk around, they're on pavement, right? So you'd be walking around in dusty roads and stuff like that. You get all this dust and dirt on your feet. You want to go into someone's house, you want to be clean. Right? Simon didn't extend that courtesy to Jesus. But the woman did through her tears. As a guest, then you would expect to be greeted with a kiss, right? Much like you'd see people greeting each other in France or somewhere in Europe. Simon didn't greet him with one kiss even, but the woman hadn't stopped kissing Jesus' feet. As a guest, you'd expect to be anointed with olive oil. And once again, Simon didn't. But the woman anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. I mean, this is Simon's house here. This is Simon's house. But she was the true host to Jesus. She was the true host who welcomed Jesus. And she was the one who treated him with honor, with respect. Simon, he didn't necessarily care for Jesus as a person. I mean, he was like the dinner entertainment for him. Right? He was this new up-and-coming preacher, this miracle worker guy. He was the guy that everyone who's anyone wanted to invite over to see what he can do, basically. He's like, amuse me with your teaching and your insight. Maybe work a miracle here and there for me, right? Simon didn't have Jesus over just to build a relationship with him necessarily, right? He had him over hoping that Jesus would enlighten him, right? Simon basically wanted to use Jesus. He wanted to use him. So let me ask you this. Do we use Jesus? Are we trying to build a relationship with Jesus, or are we trying to use him for what he does for us? For how he makes us feel? Do we treat him with the honor and respect that he deserves as the creator of all things? As the redeemer of sinners? As the savior of the world? Or do we only go to Jesus only to get stuff from him? Let's move on. The woman's heart revealed to Jesus. So we have Simon's heart revealed to Jesus. And then now the woman's heart is also revealed to Jesus through her actions. Right? Jesus knows this woman and her sins are many. Right? Verse 47 says this, which means that she had more to be forgiven for. But the point is, she is forgiven here. Right? Jesus said to her in verse 48, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace, it says, verse 48. Before Jesus even says these words, though, I mean, she has this experience. She must have had this experience of forgiveness that causes her to act in this way, as strange as it is, as humiliating as it might be, as embarrassing as it could be. I mean, she had so much darkness and hurt and brokenness on her heart. Yet the words of Jesus, that this message that he's been preaching, somehow reached down deep into her soul and showed her that in spite of all the immorality, in spite of all the filth that she's done, in spite of who she's become and what she's done in her past, Jesus forgives her. Now, all this damage she's done to herself and to the people around her, all of the alienation she has to feel from God, this guilt, this shame, all of it wiped clean by this one man who is God, who she finds herself on her knees in front of. And he accepts her. And he doesn't cringe at the sight of her. He doesn't pull his feet away when she tries to touch his feet. He doesn't look away in disgust at the presence of a sinner. He accepts her. And the only response she had, with all of that weight lifted off her, the only response she had was to weep. You see, that's worship. You see, Simon wanted to use Jesus. But this woman, she wanted to worship him. Why would one react to Jesus in one way and the other one in a completely different way? Well, let's go back to the parable in verse 41. It says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Right? See, with this parable, Jesus is answering out loud what Simon was thinking in his heart. He says, Simon, I want to tell you something. And he tells him this parable about these two debtors. I mean, Simon was basically thinking, man, this Jesus is not a prophet, man, because if he would have nothing to do with this woman. I mean, he would know who this woman is. I mean, she's a sinner. She's dirty. She's filthy. She belongs on the street. And then Jesus tells them this parable, and through it, he's basically saying, look, I'm letting her stay because she's a sinner. Because she's filthy and dirty and belongs in the street. And in telling this parable, Jesus not only reveals two things about Simon and the woman, he exposes two things about us.
Okay. Our hearts are about how we relate to Jesus.
Right? Simon thought Jesus wasn't a prophet, right? Because he didn't seem to realize who this woman was. But Jesus knew exactly who this woman was. She's a sinner through and through. But the principle of this parable is really simple, right? If someone loves you, you're going to love them, generally speaking. Right? If someone forgives you a lot, you're going to love them a lot. Right? I've heard another preacher put it this way. Say you did your taxes and you owed $500 in your taxes. And your neighbor says to you, look, your tax bill came to my mail. I accidentally opened it and noticed you had a $500 tax bill. Don't worry about it. I paid it off for you. Okay? How would you react? You'd be grateful, right? You'd cook them dinner. You'd mow their lawn. You'd do nice things for them, right? You treat them with a lot of respect. But what if your tax bill was something greater? What if your tax bill was like, $50,000 or $100,000, and your neighbor paid it off knowing that you couldn't? How would you feel then? I mean, you'd feel like you owe them your life, right? You feel like you owe them everything, that there's nothing you wouldn't do for them, right? Right? The sinner who realizes the nature of forgiveness, the forgiveness that they've received, will be in a position to love God even greater, right? In other words, the more you realize the extent of what we've been forgiven of, right, the more capacity we have to love, right? So it's when we come to realize how vast our sin truly is and that we've been forgiven of it. It's been wiped clean from us. The more we realize that, the more we grasp that, the more we will respond in worship. Right? This woman, her boldness in approaching Jesus, right, in public, and humiliating herself like this in order to honor Jesus, in order to worship him, right? She just proves right in that moment just how much she loves him. Because she recognizes how much she's been forgiven of. I mean, she's able to love this person who has forgiven her so much. So the question is, how have we experienced true forgiveness in our lives? In what ways? Maybe we're thinking, well, you know what? I'm not a prostitute. I'm not a thief. You know, I haven't really done anything wrong in my life. You know, I might have told a couple lies here and there. So maybe we think that we don't have a lot to be forgiven for.
The Bible says that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God.
I mean, all of us, no matter what we've done, we're all sinners here, through and through. Just like this sinful woman was. Just like Simon the Pharisee was. All of us offend a holy God anytime we replace God with our own wants and desires. So we cannot say that we have no sin, we have nothing to be forgiven of, or we have less to be forgiven of. We cannot say that because all of us are in the same boat. See, it's not that this Pharisee was any less sinful than this woman. But the difference was that this woman understood exactly how much she needed forgiveness. But Simon just couldn't grasp that. He couldn't wrap his mind around that. He thought himself to be righteous, to be better than the woman. And he didn't think he needed forgiveness. This woman, she knew exactly that she was broken. She knew her life was a mess. But she also knew that she couldn't get better without Jesus. It tells us, second thing, how we relate to others. So unless we have this profound experience with the grace of God, we will never be able to properly respond and worship to Jesus. But at the same time, we'll never be able to properly relate to people, especially the marginalized. Right? Our instincts when we encounter the marginalized or the sinners around us is to distance ourselves from sinners, right? We're told in church to watch out who our friends are because you don't want them to drag you down, right? But the Son of God, I mean, he's a friend of sinners. He ate with them. He drank with them. I mean, he lets them kiss his feet. I mean, he's a friend of prostitutes, of drunks, of addicts, of the mentally ill, of the poor, the needy. I mean, anyone who's broken, anyone whose life is a mess. In other words, he's a friend of you and me, right? Because it's not what the sinner is that Jesus sees. It's what the sinner could be through God's love. Right? It's how God can transform people that makes us not dwell on our past or their past, but look forward to what God can make of them. Right? So the question we need to ask ourselves is, what would happen in our hearts when we discover someone in our church community here at Pacific Grace has fallen into sin? How do we respond to that? How would we react? I mean, would we judge and say, I'd never do that? Or my child would never do that. I raised them better than that. I mean, it's in these situations here that really expose what is going on in our hearts, right? Because we can either discover grace in this situation, or we can discover our pride and our self-righteousness in a situation. The point is that we need to be melted and broken by grace. We're all broken people in a broken world. When I relate to someone who's seeking out Jesus, who's questioning their faith, maybe someone who's depressed or alcoholic or unemployed, I relate to them as a fellow sinner. I'm no better than them, and I can never see myself as better than them. Because if I don't understand this, all my efforts in relating to them will just be patronizing, right? It'll just come across as, you need to be like me. See, if I don't get this, we'll end up just looking down on people. We'll be thinking ourselves as superior, just like Simon looked down on the sinful woman. Tim Chester, pastor and author, says this. He says, only as I'm daily struck by God's amazing grace to me will my life and words point to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Only as I'm daily struck by God's amazing grace to me will my life and words point to Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do we know what we've been saved from? Do we understand what we've been forgiven for? Do we get that? Do we get a grasp of that? Have we understood just how vast our sin is without God? Because unless we understand this, that Jesus forgives, we can't worship properly. I mean, how deep is your sense of being forgiven by the only one who can forgive? Because the more we realize how much we've been forgiven, or what we've been forgiven from, only then can we truly love God the way He deserves to be loved. And only then can we love the people around us the way we are called to love them. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts now. God, I pray, Lord, if there's any sense of pride, if there's any sense of self-righteousness on our hearts, God, I ask that we repent of it and that you would forgive us for thinking that we're better than others. I pray that we would understand it's not our own efforts, it's not our own upbringing, it's not our own accomplishments that make us better, but it's you, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sake, in our place, the death we should have died, and rose again 3 days later in order that we can have this new life that begins with you. Jesus, you are the one who makes us better. You are the one who forgives sin. You are the one who wipes our slate clean and allows us to start fresh. Holy Spirit, would you just show us how vast our sin is, that we can offer this up to you, that we can respond not like the Pharisee, not Simon, like Simon would, that we respond with weeping and with worship and with love, even if it humiliates us. Jesus, search our hearts. Lord, may we know your forgiveness. May we know how amazing your work on the cross is for us. I'm just going to ask you to stand with me right now to give the benediction. So as we leave from this sanctuary, may we go.